This week I shared on our evening prayer time an understanding from Scripture concerning our position in things like this. First of all, we are a priesthood. Do you understand that? We're not just people sitting in the pew this morning. We are the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. A priest had as his responsibility, primary responsibility, to reconcile people to God. He acted when someone brought a sacrifice as their advocate before God. The sacrifice is right, O God, receive it on their behalf. He was granted the right and the authority by God to advocate for them. Think of it like this. You have a case to be tried before court. You have a lawyer. You make sure that that lawyer is in good standing with the bar. You don't want a lawyer that does not have good standing. You want a lawyer that is acceptable to the court. You don't want a lazy lawyer, one that doesn't take time to study your case and then look at case law and precedent so that he can argue on your behalf. You want a lawyer that will bring the weight of justice against the person who is coming against you, and a lawyer who will be able to accomplish an outcome of justice for you. That is the role that you and I play when we are interceding for people before the throne of eternal justice in heaven. God is our Father, but He is also the eternal judge. Satan stands as the accuser of the brethren. We stand with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our advocate, and we as advocates of others, to rebut the claims made by the accuser of the brethren. The Bible is our bookshelf full of case history, precedents that have been issued by the courts in other people's cases. We go to the Bible. We take words such as we read from Psalm 124, from many other Psalms, and we put those in our brief as we come before the court of heaven and we argue according to the Word of God the righteousness of the cause of someone else. Listen, my people, listen. Don't be a lawyer that looks ugly, can't speak articulately. Be one that knows and can advocate with authority because you know the Word of God. Amen. We don't just say prayers. We pray the Word of God. And by the way, there's a book that we have had available in the foyer for a number of months, Praying the Bible. Get yourself a copy. Make it a New Year's determination that you will immerse yourself. It's a short read. You could read a few pages and be through it in a week. One reason that our prayers have so little weight so often is that we don't know the Word of God. It is the Word of God that has ultimate authority. You and I can express our opinions, our wishes all day long. What carries weight in the court of heaven is the Word of God. Amen. So be a good advocate, a good priest, a good attorney in the court of heaven on behalf of others. Turn with me to Numbers 13. Numbers 13. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and said, in giving him instructions concerning public worship. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. One of the things that we will do in 2023 is devote ourselves to the public reading of Scripture. Copious amounts of Scripture. Saturation of God's Word. So this morning, we're going to look at Numbers 13 and 14. I am reading from the New Living Translation, our Immersed Bible. The Lord now said to Moses, "Send out men to explore the land of Canaan, the land I am giving to the Israelites. Send one leader from each of the 12 ancestral tribes." So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He sent out 12 men, all tribal leaders from Israel, from their camp in the wilderness of Paran. These were the tribes and the names of their leaders. From the tribe of Reuben, Shammua, son of Zakkur. From the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, son of Hori. From the tribe of Judah, Caleb, son of Jephunneh. From the tribe of Issachar, Igal, son of Joseph. From Ephraim, Hoshea, son of Nun. From Benjamin, Palti, son of Rephu. From Zebulun, Gadiel, son of Sodai. From Manasseh, son of Joseph, Gadi, son of Susi. From Dan, Amiel, son of Gamali. From Asher, Sether, son of Michael. From Naphtali, Nabi, son of Voshi. And from Gad, Guel, son of Maki. These are the names of the men Moses sent out to explore the land. Moses called Hoshea, son of Nun, by the name of Joshua. Moses gave the men these instructions as he sent them out to explore the land. Go north through the Negev into the hill country. See what the land is like, and find out whether the people living there are strong or weak, few or many. See what kind of land they live in. Is it good or bad? Do they have towns with walls, or are they unprotected, like open camps? Is the soil fertile or poor? Are there many trees? Do your best to bring back samples of the crops you see. It happened to be the season for harvesting the first ripe grapes. So they went up and explored the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near Lebo Hamath. Going north, they passed through the Negev and arrived at Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, all descendants of Anak, lived. The ancient town of Hebron was founded 7 years before the Egyptian city of Zon. When they came to the valley of Eshcol, they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes, so large that it took two of them to carry it on a pole between them. They also brought back samples of the pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol, which means cluster, because of the cluster of grapes the Israelite men cut there. After exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned to Moses, Aaron, and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them the fruit they had taken from the land. This was their report to Moses. "We entered the land you sent us to explore, and indeed, it is a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is the kind of fruit it produces. But the people living there are powerful, and their cities are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites, Jebusites, and the Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. "Let's go at once and take the land," he said. "We can certainly conquer it." But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. "We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are." So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. "The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers, and that's what they thought too." And the whole community began weeping aloud, and they cried all night. Their voices rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. "If only we had died in Egypt or even in the wilderness," they complained. "Why is the Lord taking us up to this country only to let us die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt?" Then they plotted among themselves. "Let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell down, face down, on the ground before the whole community of Israel. Two of the men who had explored the land, Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh, tore their clothing. They said to all the people of Israel, "The land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, He will bring us safely into that land and give it to us. It is a rich land flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord. And don't be afraid of the people of the land. They are only helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them." But the whole community began to talk about stoning Joshua and Caleb. Then the glorious presence of the Lord appeared to all the Israelites at the tabernacle. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? Will they never believe me? Even after all the miraculous signs I have done among them, I will disown them and destroy them with a plague. Then I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they are." But Moses objected. "What will the Egyptians think when they hear about it?" he asked the Lord. "They know full well the power you displayed in rescuing your people from Egypt. Now if you destroy them, the Egyptians will send a report to the inhabitants of this land who have already heard that you live among your people. They will know, Lord, that you have appeared to your people face to face and that your pillar of cloud hovers over them. They know that you go before them in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Now, if you slaughter all these people with a single blow, the nations that have heard of your fame will say, 'The Lord was not able to bring them into the land He swore to give them, so He killed them in the wilderness.' Please, Lord, prove that your power is as great as you have claimed. For you said, 'The Lord is slow to anger and filled with unfailing love, forgiving every kind of sin and rebellion. But He does not excuse the guilty. He lays the sin of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even the children in the third and fourth generations. In keeping with your magnificent, unfailing love, please pardon the sins of these people, just as you have forgiven them ever since they left Egypt." The Lord said, "I will pardon them, as you have requested. But as surely as I live, and as surely as the earth is filled with the Lord's glory, not one of these people will ever enter that land. They have all seen my glorious presence and the miraculous signs I performed both in Egypt and in the wilderness. But again and again, they have tested me by refusing to listen to my voice. they will never even see the land I swore to give to their ancestors. None of those who have treated me with contempt will ever see it. But my servant Caleb has a different attitude than the others have. He has remained loyal to me, so I will bring him into the land he explored. His descendants will possess their full share of that land. Now turn around and don't go on toward the land where the Amalekites and the Canaanites live. Tomorrow, you must set out for the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "How long must I put up with this wicked community and its complaints about me? Yes, I have heard the complaints the Israelites are making against me. Now tell them this, as surely as I live, declares to the Lord, I will do to you the very things I have heard you say. You will all drop dead in the wilderness. Because you complained against me, every one of you who is 20 years or older and was included in the registration will die. You will not enter and occupy the land I swore to give you. The only exceptions will be Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. You and your children would be carried off as plunder. Well, I will bring them safely into the land, and they will enjoy what you have despised. But as for you, you will drop dead in this wilderness. And your children will be like shepherds, wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. In this way, they will pay for your faithlessness until the last of you lies dead in the wilderness. Because your men explored the land for 40 days, you must wander in the wilderness for 40 years. A year for each day, suffering the consequences of your sins. Then you will discover what it is like to have me for an enemy. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will certainly do these things to every member of the community who has conspired against me. They will be destroyed here in the wilderness, and here they will die." The 10 men Moses had sent to explore the land, the ones who incited rebellion against the Lord with their bad report, were struck dead with a plague before the Lord. Of the 12 who had explored the land, only Joshua and Caleb remained alive. When Moses reported the Lord's words to all the Israelites, the people were filled with grief. Then they got up early the next morning and went to the top of the range of hills. "Let's go," they said. "We realize that we have sinned, but now we are ready to enter the land the Lord has promised us." But Moses said, "Why are you disobeying the Lord's orders to return to the wilderness? It won't work. Don't go up into the land now. You will only be crushed by your enemies because the Lord is not with you. When you face the Amalekites and Canaanites in battle, you will be slaughtered. The Lord will abandon you because you have abandoned the Lord." But the people defiantly pushed ahead toward the hill country, even though neither Moses nor the Ark of the Lord's covenant left the camp. Then the Amalekites and Canaanites who lived in those hills came down and attacked them and chased them back as far as Hormah. I want you to ask yourselves a few questions with me today. Today, will I be a hearer of God's truth, merely a hearer of God's truth? Or will I listen attentively, take heart to what I hear, and be transformed in my thinking so that I can fulfill God's complete plan for my life? Those questions are based on the words of James, Jesus, and the Apostle Paul. Therefore, they are the word of the Lord. Amen. Father, we pray today that we will not be mere hearers of the word. Amen. That this moment in your presence under the ministry of the Holy Spirit will not be wasted in our forgetfulness, our negligence, our busyness, and our presumption. We pray that you will give us ears to hear what the Spirit will say to us. And we pray that you will give us hearts that resolve to walk according to the revealed will of the Lord and not according to our own perceptions and inclinations. We submit ourselves to the working of the Holy Spirit within us today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I've entitled our study today, Choosing Failure. That's a rather negative title, isn't it? And yet, that is the reality of what we just read. I've added a byline with this question, and it resonates with what Florence said to us earlier, a new year or just the same old one? This is a fascinating story that we have read this morning. It is also one that is very sobering. Think about the people of Israel. This was a generation's greatest opportunity. The people of Israel, right now, in the moment that we just read about, had come to the most pivotal moment in their lives, individually and collectively as a group. We see standout individuals like Joshua and Caleb. We see the community as a whole. This was the moment that was intended by God to be the fulfillment of a 400-year-old promise that God had made to Abraham. It was intended for their generation, not the one before them and not their children, but for them. The Lord said to Moses, "Send some of the men to explore the land of Canaan, the land I promised on oath to their forefathers, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders." They were bound together with previous generations like links in a chain. Previous generations, like Joseph, had lived in expectation of the promise that had been made generations earlier to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, being fulfilled in a future and specific generation. Do you get the picture? Think of a chain. Here's a link called Joseph. On one side, he is linked to a promise made to his great-great-grandfather. On the other hand, he is anticipating a future generation that will experience the fulfillment of this specific promise that God has given. In Genesis chapter 50, we read, "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.' And Joseph made the Israelites swear on oath and said, 'God will surely come to your aid.' and then you must carry my bones up from this place. Those bones remained mummified in their sarcophagus for generations. Then the moment came when God delivered his people from Israel. And Israel left to Egypt. They carried those bones through the Red Sea. They carried those bones to Sinai. They carried those bones to dozens of other different places, wherever the Lord led them. And now they stand ready to enter the promised land, the moment that Joseph had been living for, and the moment that he had given instructions concerning his bones. And now they have to carry these bones for another 40 years. Despite all they had experienced of God's faithfulness in their day-to-day concerns, they had never really learned to trust him or to respond in faith to his next step for their lives. How tragic. Listen to what they said to the Lord. Then the whole community began weeping aloud, and they cried all night. Their voices rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? The reality is that when this generation, chosen by God to see the fulfillment of the promise that had been made 400 years earlier to Abraham, when their greatest moment came, they choked. They who had experienced the faithfulness of God had never learned to trust God. So let's consider, what went wrong? Why do they find themselves in this predicament? In reading this story, you also need to read Psalm 78 and Psalm 106. Both of them recount all that happened that led up to this moment. First of all, there is the tragedy of forgetfulness. The people of Israel did not learn anything from the miracles they saw the Lord God perform in obtaining their release from slavery to the Egyptians. The people of Israel simply did not learn anything that God did for them in acting against Pharaoh and the Egyptians. In Psalm 106 and verse 7, our ancestors in Egypt were not impressed by the Lord's miraculous deeds. Imagine. Despite all that God was doing, they were not impressed. They soon forgot his many acts of kindness to them. Instead, they rebelled against him at the Red Sea. Isn't it a nuisance when you have forgotten where you have put your car keys? And you rummage through all of the likely places and they aren't there. You ask everyone else in the house, did you see my car keys? You start turning everything upside down. It's a real nuisance, isn't it? But spiritual forgetfulness is not a nuisance. It is catastrophic. If you and I forget what the Lord has done, it is disastrous for us. Israel's tragic failure. And indeed, their ultimate act of idolatry was to reduce the purposes of God to their personal concerns. Look at the words recorded in Psalm 78. They spoke against God, saying, "Can God really spread a table in the wilderness?" Sure, when he struck the rock, water gushed out and streams flowed abundantly, but can he also give us bread? Can he supply meat for his people? Look at what they are saying. Rather than embracing the greatest moment in their personal history, their generation, the fulfillment of the promise that God had made to Abraham, they are concerned about their own petty needs. Tragically, many Christians are guilty of the same idolatry. No thought about God's grand and glorious purposes. Just, what is God going to do for me today? Consequently, they were spiritually unprepared and unable to trust God when presented with their greatest opportunity and the long-awaited fulfillment of God's purposes. We read these words in Psalm 106. "Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his promise. They grumbled in their tents and did not obey the Lord. So he swore to them with uplifted hand that he would make them fall in the wilderness, make their descendants fall among the nations." God had been revealing himself to them. He had been showing the greatness of his power, the veracity, the truthfulness and trustworthiness of his promises. So that when they got to the greatest opportunity and the greatest moment individually and collectively in their generation, they would be ready. But only two men were ready: Joshua and Caleb. The rest failed. Understand this. Look at your own life, look at the lives of your children, and understand this. God is not merely acting in response to your immediate needs. That comprises the bulk of our prayer, doesn't it? Lord, be with my family today. Lord, do this. Lord, help us. But God is not sitting there in heaven with nothing else to do except to respond to our immediate needs. God is pursuing his plan according to his covenant promises and purposes. You see, it's like this. Your life, as part of this generation, within the scope of human history, according to God's eternal purposes. It is not just about my life. It's not just about my children and their future. It is about us being part of the eternal plan of God. And what is he calling me to do as part of this generation? What is he calling us to do within human history? In Psalm 33 and verse 11, "But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations." Amen. The tragedy of forgetfulness. A second issue: the deadliness of flawed eyesight. The deadliness of flawed eyesight. There were problems. There were challenges. The descendants of Anak were there. And by the way, Goliath, who terrorized all the armies of Israel, except for one man, David, was a descendant of Anak. The cities were fortified. The people were skilled in war. Israel had only fought one battle against the Amalekites, and they won because Moses prayed. No prayer? Defeated. Listen, one person praying until there is a breakthrough makes all the difference. Will you be that person? They had no military skill. They didn't have the resources to siege cities and break through. There were problems, and Joshua and Caleb saw them firsthand as they went through the land. But Moses, Joshua, and Caleb saw potential problems, even impossibilities, in light of God's faithfulness and His power to perform His promises. The people never developed that eyesight. How do you see problems? How do you see impossibilities? Maybe you don't. Maybe you play life safe so that there aren't any impossibilities, any potential problems. Unless suddenly I'm diagnosed with something. Otherwise, I keep everything risk-free. The people never developed the ability to see a problem and say, I see that problem in light of God's promise. George Mueller is known as a man of prayer who obtained extraordinary blessing from the Lord. He had a number of orphanages. He never made a public appeal for an offering. He prayed. He documented over 50,000 answers to prayer, 30,000 of them on the same day that he prayed. There would be a problem. He would look in God's word for a promise. He would go to the place of prayer, and he would pray, making his case before the throne of heaven. God, this is my problem. This is your promise. And you can do it. The people of Israel could only see the problems. They had never developed the spiritual eyesight to see problems in the light of God's promises. What did they say? We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. All the people we saw there are of great size. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. What's wrong with this perspective? We look like this to us, and we look like this to them. Where is God? Nowhere in their perspective. You see, to lack faith, to lack the faith, to see impossibilities in the light of God's promises is to treat the Lord with contempt. Again, to lack the faith, to see impossibilities in the light of God's promises is to treat the Lord with contempt. To denigrate His integrity, His faithfulness to His word. Twice, God remarked on this in response to what the people were saying. Twice He said, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the signs I have performed among them? Not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. Do you think they thought they were guilty of contempt? No. But you see, whenever we lack the faith to look at a problem, to look at an impossibility, in light of the promises of God, we are denigrating His integrity. He is a faithful God. He performs His word. Later on, as they are wandering through the wilderness, God will say in Numbers, "I'm not a man that I should lie. And I'm not a son of man like you that I should change my mind. When I speak, I act." The writer to Hebrews exhorted his readers to stand strong in the faith and the hope that they have professed. Because the scripture says, and he quoted, "My righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back." So let's ask ourselves a question today. What will we choose? Amazingly, as we read this story, we understand that it is possible to experience grace and God's provision throughout life, but never fulfill God's ultimate purposes. It is possible to experience grace and God's provision all throughout our lives, but never fulfill God's ultimate purposes for us. For the next 40 years, there would be manna every morning when they woke up. But they would never see God's best for them in their lifetimes. And their children, the ones that they didn't want to be carried off as plunder, your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness until the last of your bodies lies in the wilderness. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins. I wonder how many times God heard, Moses heard, "This is unfair. 40 years for 40 days? Perhaps Adam and Eve also thought that eating the fruit, it was unfair to be kicked out of the garden and all of those curses imposed upon them. We think it is far more just if God would act the way that we see things instead of according to His nature, according to His righteousness. But the way that seems right to us leads to death. And we need to get rid of the perspective that we possess and see as God sees, understand as He understands. Remember what we said earlier. Israel's greatest idolatry was to reduce the plan and purposes of God to the mere provision of their personal concerns. The plans and the purposes of God are bigger than my life, my family. Amen. My children's education and career. Where I will live. How life will go for me. Did you note that in this spirit of idolatry, they were more willing for their children to be slaves to the world system in Egypt than to share in the inheritance promised to Abraham, the salvation of the nations? Let's go back to Egypt. Let's take our kids and go back to Egypt. We would rather that they be slaves again to the world system in Egypt than to experience what God has promised with all of its impossibilities. Tragically, that same idle spirit persists in the mindsets of most Christians. You see, God is not glorified by our sufficiency or our success. And if this is enough for us, we choose to fail in His purposes for us. You and I know well that God's ultimate plan, His ultimate purpose, is the salvation of people from every tribe, language, and nation. As we read in Psalm 2, this is the inheritance that He has for His Son. And if we are co-heirs for Christ, it is the inheritance that He has for us. What are you choosing as your inheritance? The inheritance of your children. Every prayer that God has answered, every promise that He has made, is intended to accomplish three things. One, to show the integrity of His faithfulness. I keep my word. I do what I say. Secondly, to strengthen our faith to trust Him for the next unknown. And thirdly, to enable us to embrace His impossible purposes for us. We love Ephesians 3:20. We sing it so well at the end of our services. And we pray it often. God, You are able to do, in response to my request, more than I can ask or imagine. But that's reading the passage wrong. Now unto Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to His power at work in us. Joshua and Caleb did not have the idea that in their own abilities, they were greater than the giants who descended from Anak. David didn't go out to meet Goliath to think that he was bigger, stronger, better, smarter. They faced their battles, they faced their impossibilities in the power of God. And God wants to do in every one of our lives. He wants to do through us, in the lives of others, more than we could ever ask or imagine. He doesn't want you to end this year with no more fruit for His honor and glory than you ended 2022. He doesn't want you to be in the same place in your walk with Him. Your faith, your prayer life. He wants you to enter into the fullness of His promises and trusting His ability to do immeasurably more. In recounting the history of this generation, we read this sad epitaph in Psalm 78. If they had had tombstones in the wilderness, grave markers, this is what would have been written on it. In spite of His wonders, they did not believe. So He ended their days in futility. This generation had everything going for it. Timing, promises, miracles, the manifest, visible glory of God. Every time they woke up, every time they stepped out of their tent. No other generation had ever had, and perhaps never had after that, greater evidence than the truth that the Apostle Paul wrote If God is for us, who could be against us? And yet, they never learned to really trust God. Instead, they became history's greatest example of failure instead of being the greatest example of faith. Faith must be indispensable to us, or failure is inevitable. Now, let me close by reminding you of a couple of things. Almost 3 years ago, March of 2020, I said to you, God has given us a promise. As we go into this pandemic with all of its unknowns and all of its dangers, He's given us a promise. Psalm 138, verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. How many of you walked in the midst of trouble? All of you did. All of you did. Did God preserve our lives? He kept His word, didn't He? He fulfilled His promise. He told us how to pray. You see, much of what needs to be done on our behalf requires a certain level of prayer. Most of us have a Pentecostal background, and we are familiar with the term praying through. We persist in prayer, knowing that the adversary opposes our prayers. And we pray until there is a breakthrough in the spiritual realm. God told us the level of prayer that we needed 3 times a day. And we have maintained that to this day. And God has faithfully kept His promise. We've rejoiced in it many times, haven't we? We experience the Lord in an exceptional way as a congregation. But perhaps you do not remember something else that I told you. I told you that God was going to teach us through this time the trustworthiness of His promises so that we would be equipped in our faith for what comes next. God's purposes were not being revealed. His glory was not being made known as the Israelites tramped around the desert year after year. His glory was going to be revealed when they entered the promised land, faced those who opposed them, trusted and believed God, and God acted with glory and power. We read about that later on. When God did this, the fear of the Lord came upon all the nations around who heard about it, and they were terrified. You see, God wanted people to know that He was the true God. Stop trusting in your idols. Turn to Me. But this generation was not sufficient to carry that testimony about God. I said to you, God is teaching us to have greater trust, greater faith. There will be greater challenges, but we will know out of this time that it doesn't matter how impossible something may be or what is happening all around us, God keeps His word to us. God has things ahead. He has things ahead for us as a community. He has things ahead for you. Things that will require you to have learned the lesson that God is able for anything. Amen. And to step out in faith, regardless of what it looks like, and say, God will perform His purposes for me. I have written in my journal, as I came to the end of last year, the words from Psalm 138 and verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. And then after that, I wrote the following verse, because I knew that God was saying it to me for my life in 2023. The Lord will work out His plans for my life. You are unfailing in your love. The Lord will work out His plans. Maybe you are content with just seeing manna every morning when you get up. Or maybe your heart is yearning that God would use you for a greater glory to His name. Maybe you are content with your children to be a slave to the world system in their future, their career. Or maybe, on the other hand, you are saying, God, I want you to use them in the grandest, most impossible, and most glorious ways in your plan and your purposes that will bring you honor and glory for all of eternity. If we choose a path that does not require great faith, we choose failure. May we not be like the majority of Israel. Amen. May we be like two men who believed God made a promise. I'm going to experience the fullness of His promises. Amen. Let's pray together. So let's open our hearts to the Lord. We continually, as people in general, as Christians in general, underestimate what God wants to do in our lives and what He can do with us and through us. There is a verse in Psalm 92 that I find to be so precious. Even in old age, they will still bear fruit. I believe that I will be living until the Lord Jesus Christ returns, because I believe His return is not that far away. In the intervening years, no matter how old I become, I expect to bear fruit. Amen. I want to bear much fruit, as Jesus said, to the Father's glory. I want to bear fruit that will last. That's not a promise that is made just to pastors. It's made to every follower of Jesus Christ. But our perspective gets reduced to just our own lives, our own needs, to the system of living life, when perhaps God wants to drop a promise in our hearts and say, here is an impossibility, but I want to use you. Maybe He wants to lay His hand upon our lives and completely alter the course and the direction of who we are and what we're doing. Pastor Samuel's dream has been he and Emily will go live in northern Togo, help plant churches, evangelize people. He could be sitting home enjoying retirement. I pray over and over again, Lord, strengthen his body, that what is in his heart, he will be able to do. What are you looking forward to do when you retire? What are you saying to God about your children? Where do you want them to be in 10 years? K.P. Yohanan founded Gospel for Asia, an extraordinary work touching the lives of millions of people. We give to 4 missionaries. His mother prayed, fasting every Friday for 3 years. God, call one of my children to be a missionary. When we all stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, K.P. Yohanan, who had other plans for his life, will be recognized as one of the foremost missionaries of all human history, because his mother prayed. So, Father, we pray this morning that the words that we have read, which are life and truth, would stir our hearts. Father, we pray that we would not be guilty of the idolatry that reduces your purposes to our personal concerns. We pray that we will not be blind to your agenda, to what you want to accomplish. God, we pray that every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, will say, Lord, here am I. I want to be used for your purposes and used for your glory. I want to share in the inheritance of your Son. I want you to do immeasurably more than I could ever ask or imagine, according to your power at work within me. Lord, we want to choose to trust you, to step out in faith, individually and as a church. Amen. Not merely making it from one week to the next, but seeing you do things that we could never have imagined, according to your power at work in us. May your word take root in our lives, I pray. May it bear much fruit.